open before us for the account of the birth of our Saviour. And we do pray that your word would be understandable this morning, that your spirit would open our ears and help us to glean the truth that you would have for us. And I pray for all of us that are here that we would gain a blessing from you. We're a needy people, Lord, and we come before you humbly and ask that you'll bless. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've read it there. If you turn over to Luke 2, that's where we'll be this morning when we consider the word. But if you're paying attention through the reading, or you know the Christmas story, you'll know that the birth of Christ, the time surrounding his birth, is a time surrounded by many miracles. There are a lot of things that happened around Christ's birth that fell so neatly into place, the timing was perfect, and were indeed miraculous. The announcement to Mary, to Joseph, to the shepherds, there were many miraculous occurrences around the birth of Christ. The timing itself is amazing. The Roman Empire was indeed at its peak, its pinnacle at this time, and it was a very safe place. There was no turmoil in the land. There were many established roads and safety, and as the church grew after the birth, the life and the death of Christ, it was a wonderful time for the gospel to be spread. So everything was perfect with that. But then simply the taxing that came and the need for Joseph and Mary to travel to Bethlehem, split second, perfect timing, miraculous. But in the midst of all of that miraculous work of God, and you can see the hand of God in all of that, there's a verse that stands out to me that I would just like to think about this morning. It's chapter 2, verse 7. In the midst of the miraculous, we read this: "And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about the story that we think about today, and as we read through the Gospels, we're reminded of regularly, that verse stands out, because in the midst of the miraculous, this is just very matter of fact. This is the prophesied birth of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and when he comes to this earth, he comes to be born in a stable and to be laid in a manger. The King of Kings, the Lord of Glory, laid in a manger. Now that, to me, when I think about it for any length of time, is almost beyond comprehension. My brain doesn't quite understand that. For a king to be laid in a manger, an earthly king to be laid in a manger, would be incomprehensible. But for the King of Kings, a manger, what is it? It's a feeding trough for animals, for farm animals. It's what they get their slops in or their food in. It's not a place, and it's perfectly good for that. You know, for feeding animals, that's the thing. It's either stone, perhaps, or made of wood, and it's where you would lay the feed for the animals. It's fine for feeding animals, but it's not something that you or I would put our child in. True? I wouldn't have put my daughter into a manger when she was born. I wouldn't have. It's disgusting. But ask Terry. Would you put your son in a manger? Probably not. Congratulations again. We wouldn't do that. We wouldn't put our children in a manger. I'd like to think about the question, why was the Lord of Glory laid in a manger? That's what I'd like us to think about this morning. Why was the Lord of Glory laid in a manger? You know, the only person in all of history who could choose where he would be born chose a stable and chose a manger. You find that interesting? You couldn't choose where you were born. I couldn't choose where I was born. The only one who could was Jesus. And he decided in his perfect plan that was established before the foundation of the world that he would come, be born in Bethlehem, be born in a manger. He chose this. Why? Why the stable? Why the manger? Well, I've got four reasons this morning. They're only short reasons. The first one is, and I'll move this hymn book out of the way. The first one is because of alienation. He turned up. Well, he didn't turn up. Joseph and Mary turned up. He was carried along for the ride at the time. Turned up to the inn, and there was no room for him at the inn. We read that there. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger. Why? In verse 7, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, if you just meditate on that thought, you can see the parallel. The truth is that the Saviour of the world, God in the flesh, is about to be born, and he turns up, and man responds by putting up a no vacancy sign, by saying, sorry, we're full, we don't want you. That's what happened when he was born. But things haven't changed a great deal in the 2,000 years following, because there's still no room for Jesus in schools or in society or in lives or in homes or even in some churches. There's not a lot of room for Christ. People are very quick to put up the sorry, no vacancies, not welcome here sign. I don't know whether you've done presents on Christmas Day. I don't know whether you do. We've all seen children receive a present they don't want. True? Actually, this is beside the point. I received a gift from my mother-in-law this morning. It's like a milk jug thing in the shape of a chicken. And when you pour it, it like pours the cream or the gravy out the chicken's mouth. I don't really know what I'm going to do with it. I'll have to find space for it. And I had to be very careful to mind my manners, because we receive gifts from time to time that we don't want. I'll talk to my mother-in-law about that. I think she's playing a joke on me, actually. It honestly looks like a joke. Joke's on me. We've seen children respond. And you say, oh, maybe acting like a child. But we've seen children respond to something they don't want, and they go, oh, chuck it to the side. You've seen that? You know, you can put a whole lot of effort into something and a whole lot of expense into something, and then you give it to them, and they just don't see what value's in it. Maybe the milk jug's like an antique. It might be worth, I don't know. All right. We don't see the value in a gift that we don't want, so we quickly cast it to the side and move on to something else. You know, that's basically what man does with Christ. He turned up and says, no, sorry, no room. You can find some space down there. And people are still doing that today. So I suppose the question you need to answer for yourself is this, and it's a simple question. Have you made room for Christ in your life, or is there no room for Christ in your life? Now, it's a simple question, but your eternity depends and hinges on that decision. Have you made room for the Saviour, or have you no room for the Saviour? Well, these people, the inn, had no room. He was unwanted then, and for the most part today he still is. So he was in a stable and in a manger because of alienation. But the second thing that I'd like to think about, and it's more the reason why he chose to be there, is because of association. I've got four A's: alienation, and now association. He came to identify with those he came to save. And there are three great areas that I want to look at just quickly, each one very quickly this morning, in what ways in which Christ associates with us through the manger. Firstly, Jesus came to identify or associate with our poverty. With our poverty. He knows about our needs. He knows about where we're at in life and what we need to survive. He knows what it means to be poor. I don't know how many of us are actually poor, right? We're very well off. But Jesus knows what it means to be poor. Now, I read this illustration over in America, and I think it's Hollywood. There is a very exclusive school for the sons and daughters of movie stars and, you know, all these, you know, the type of people. And they had a task to do. The students had a job. They had to write a composition about poverty. And one girl started this piece, and she said, there was once a poor little girl. Her father was poor. Her mother was poor, her governess was poor, her chauffeur was poor, her butler was poor. In fact, everyone in the whole house was very poor. She had no comprehension of what it meant to be poor, because she herself was rich. Now, Jesus doesn't look down from the throne of heaven and say, oh, I know what it means to be poor. He looks up from the manger and says, I know what it means to be poor. He lived, not just his birth was in poverty. You know, he came into the world, we read, in swaddling clothes. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. They're basically torn strips of cloth that most people, the poor particularly, and those people that didn't have a lot, would use to keep their baby warm. Now, there's no linen, fine linen. There was no soft fur for the King of Glory. And we need to note the humility. He chose this, all right? And we need to note it. What did he have in heaven? Power, riches, glory, honour, authority, you name it. He was rich in every way in heaven. And he laid that aside, became poor. 2 Corinthians says this, chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. He left heaven's glory to be laid in a manger. And it wasn't just his birth that was poor, it was his life that was characterized by poverty. He said in Matthew that foxes have holes, the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He didn't have a home as he travelled ministry. He knows our poverty, and he has promised to meet our needs. He says, well, Paul says to the Philippians, but my God shall supply all your need through his riches in glory. He knows our poverty, and he will supply. So he associates with us. He knows where we're at, but he also not only knows our poverty, but he knows our problems. See, he knows what it means to live a life of struggle, to be despised and rejected, we read in Isaiah. He knows what it means to have people turn their back on him and have family turn away and reject him. Hebrews says that we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. That basically means he's not some high priest that doesn't know how we feel. He knows how we feel because he's lived a life. He was tempted like we're tempted. And because of that, we can come boldly to him and find grace to help in time of need. We can obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So he associates with poverty. He associates with our trials and troubles. He's not looking down from the throne of heaven and saying, I know what it means to be poor. He's looking up from the stable, the manger. And he's not looking down from the throne saying, I know what it means to have troubles in your life, or to face temptation, or to endure affliction, or to have people turn on you. He's not looking down from you on heaven and saying, oh no, that'd be horrible. I don't know what it really feels like, but it'd be horrible. No, he's been there. He was made flesh and laid in a manger. Also, he associates with mankind's priorities, and it's probably more of a declaration. You see, Jesus has and does detest worldly pomp and riches. Not that he hates the presence of wealth. He doesn't want you and I to be poor and to live in a cave somewhere. But he detests the love of it. And our culture is very quick to love riches and pomp and prestige. But Jesus comes choosing to come into the world in a declaration saying, you don't need all of that. None of that's important. He came, he knew mankind was basically greedy and in love with wealth and the pursuit of it, and he comes in such a way to teach us that there's a higher priority in life than stuff. Probably a good reminder when we've probably got presents waiting for us at home. You know, stuff's not important. It really isn't. Luke said this about Jesus. He said, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. What God, what man loves, what man lifts up and what man treats as important is an abomination in the sight of God. You know, the humble manger reminds us that the greatest need for the human soul isn't stuff and isn't riches and it isn't power and prestige. It is simply to make things right with God, to seek the glory of the Almighty God ahead of everything else. You know, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So the third point, the third reason Jesus was laid in a manger was because of accessibility. And I probably think this is the best A in all of them, because he was accessible. You know, an inn? Ignore the fact that the inn rejected Joseph and Mary, all right? But you know, an inn typically welcomes all comers. You know, whoever you are, you go to an inn and they'll receive you if you've got the money, all right? They welcome all. Jesus is much like an inn in that he welcomes all. Different in the fact that he doesn't charge, you know, it's without price and without money, but he welcomes all. Can you imagine if Jesus was born in Herod's palace? Can you imagine that? In a golden crib with beautiful fur blankets and just all the luxury. Imagine him having enjoyed a life of abundance and plenty. Can you even picture that? I struggle to. Imagine him being separated from the common man by the palace walls, guards and gates. Now, if that were the case, who could come to him? Who could come and worship? Could the shepherds? They wouldn't be let near. Could the wise men from the east later on, would they be able to come? Probably not. Have to make an appointment. Now, Jesus is laid in a stable, born in a stable and laid in a manger, and all may come. You know, there's no restriction. There's no one's prevented. See, even if Jesus was born into a wealthy family with a wealthy businessman, the inn would have made room for him, perhaps, or he would have had somewhere to stay regardless. But no, he was born in a manger and any may come. Luke 2, we read it, records pardon me, the visit of the shepherds. You know, I like the shepherds. Whenever I read the gospel, the birth of Christ in the gospels, I find I associate with the shepherds. They're a bunch of rough guys. They really are. You know, they're the kind of guys that you wouldn't trust. They're the kind of guys that would probably smell like sheep, funnily enough, and the outdoors. You know, the kind of people, in fact, the Talmud says, one, that they weren't allowed to be witnesses in court. You know, they didn't trust them. They're the kind of guys you go, no, I'm not going to trust you to give a fair testimony of what you saw. They weren't even allowed to testify in court. They were considered ceremonially unclean. These guys were raising lambs, and I suspect to do with the temple sacrifices, by the way, yet they weren't allowed to come and worship because they were considered ceremonially unclean. Thieves, dirty, defiled sinners. No hope. The religious world of the day very quickly rejected them. They wanted nothing to do with shepherds. These men were lost and destined for hell. Social outcasts in many ways. But these men, not only were they welcome to come to the stable, by the way, but they were the first. You know, they heard the angel declare, you know, the Saviour's born. Go worship. To these men first the message came. They received that invitation from heaven to go and meet the Saviour. Praise God, these men accepted it. You know, they didn't say, let's go see if it's true. Do you notice that in the reading? Let's go see the thing which has come to pass. Now, these men had faith. They heard the message of the angels and said, let's go see that. Right? We want to go see the Saviour of the world. We want to go see the Messiah, anything. Let's go see if he's telling the truth. Now, these men that no one trusts quickly believe the message of the angel and obey. See, I associate with these shepherds, and I think perhaps we all do, because we all know deep down we're unclean. We all know we need the Saviour. These men didn't need to be convinced, oh, you men are sinners and you need to make things right with God. You need a Saviour. Now, they didn't need to be convinced. They knew it, and they quickly and humbly went and worshipped the Saviour. So it wasn't just the shepherds, by the way. Later on, and not straight away, but sometime later, the wise men, learned, wealthy men, they felt equally at home worshipping the Saviour too. Jesus came and associated with everyone. He's accessible to all. The shepherds, the wise men, and everyone in between. And no matter who you are, you need him. You may not be a shepherd, you may not be a wise man, but we're all the same in that we've all sinned and we all deserve the judgment and wrath of God. The truth that people don't like to think about is that Jesus, we all need him. We're all in a lost condition and we all have a common destination. We're all heading in the same way apart from Christ. Unless we receive the offer of salvation he offers and he alone offers, then we're all destined to go to hell. That's what we get if we got what we deserve. But Jesus here makes himself available to all. Money doesn't matter. Wisdom doesn't matter. Skin colour doesn't matter. Occupation doesn't matter. History doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. Jesus is accessible to you, as he has always been. Now, I'm certain one of the reasons Jesus shunned the palace for the stable is so that any who wanted to may come. Revelation 22 says, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The last point before we finish. It was an announcement. Jesus was laid in the manger as an announcement. Now, I don't think Mary knew what she was doing. I don't think she thought to herself that here when I lay my child, the Son of God, down in this manger, I'm declaring him to be the bread of life. No, I don't think she knew that. But Jesus, God in his infinite wisdom and in his plan purposed this, I'm sure of it. You know, does anyone know what Bethlehem means, the town name? House of bread. House of bread. And here, Jesus is born and he's laid into a feeding trough. Can you see the picture? Later on in Jesus' ministry, he said, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And he's talking about himself. He's saying, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. This is a declaration, even as an infant, even as a newborn, being laid in the feeding trough. It's like a declaration saying, the bread of life has come down from heaven. Come and dine. How do you do that? Sounds a little unusual, but what does it really mean? Well, it means come and partake of all that the Saviour offers. And all that the Saviour offers is not a life of teaching, it's not a life of miracles, it's not a life of good works and a good example for us to follow. That's not what it means. It's a life given, lived perfectly, and then sacrificed on a cross to pay the debt of sin that we could never pay. That's what it means to come and die. To accept that truth, that Jesus was born as an infant, he lived a perfect life, and he died upon a cross for you and for me. And if you believe that, if you receive that by faith, if you call upon him to save you from your sins, trusting only in his sacrifice, not your good works, not anything else, then you'll be satisfied in a way that, well, Psalm 107:9 says, "For he satisfieth the longing soul, and he filleth the hungry soul with goodness." And the only way you and I can enjoy satisfaction in this life, though many try in many different ways, is found only and through the bread of life, partaking by faith in what he offered us upon the cross of Calvary. Now, I think the birth of Christ is a pretty significant event. I'm glad it happened, and I'm glad it happened the way it did. Not just with the miracles, not just with the fulfilled prophecy through the Old Testament, not just with that wonderful declaration of the angels and the shepherds and all of that. I'm happy, and I find wonderful truth in the manger. And I hope we've answered the question this morning. Why was the Lord of Glory born in a manger? One, well, because he was alienated from the world around him. Two, because he wanted to associate with our poverty and our problems and display to us what our priorities ought to be. Also, because he wanted to be accessible to all, from the shepherds to the wise men. And lastly, because I believe it was an announcement to the whole world. Come and dine. Partake of the Saviour and all that he offers. I trust you have. And I trust that's been a blessing to you this Christmas day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for our Saviour. And we thank you that he was laid in a manger. We do pray this morning that you would help us to see that simple truth once more. Lord, we're not considering anything new. But Lord, as we consider the old truths, pray that they would resound in our soul and bring us that place of thankfulness for all that you've done for us. Thank you that you left heaven's glory, and that you were born into that place, lived a life perfectly, and then died for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.